Each of you, we're glad that you're here this morning and that you're concerned about things that are spiritual.
We're here to serve God and to study from His Word, and I appreciate your presence. I thank you so very much. It means a lot. I thank you for your invitation, having us to come and to be with you this week, and we hope and pray that our time together will be fruitful and that you will be able to grow and mature in the faith, as well as we're looking forward to our growth and maturity in the words of God Almighty. Now, many of us sitting in this room this morning all have made mistakes in our lives. Many of us have made mistakes, and we try to teach our children and others that we know not to make the same mistakes. But we're human beings, and we will make mistakes. But sometimes those mistakes that we make leave scars behind. Now, all of us have little children or grandchildren, and it's pretty difficult for them to experience for the first time that boo-boo. That boo-boo on the knee or the boo-boo on the elbow is something that is frightening to them. They need their mom or their father, their grandfather, to come to them and comfort them and to kiss that boo-boo, and it makes it all feel better. But one thing, rest assured, is that that scar from that accident remains. You cannot erase that scar, and depending on the fall, the scar may be there for a lifetime. Brethren, you know from the words of God, God has encouraged us not to make mistakes, because when we get ourselves caught up in sin, we got to be careful because of the scars that will be left behind. You know, God's word, as our dear brother prayed, let us not look to ourselves, but let us look to God. Let us lean on God's understanding for help. And I appreciate that prayer. Were you listening? Were your hearts in tune with what the brother was saying? We want to look to God's word because it's in His word that gives us strength. In His word, it guides us. In God's word, He tells His children repeatedly to refrain from making bad choices. In fact, He provides them with examples of those who rebel against Him. He provided them with example. Do not make the same mistakes as your forefathers did. Do not make the same mistakes as those who wander in the wilderness. As we open up our Bibles and as we look to the words of God, we want to begin at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, when he was giving instructions to the brethren at Corinth, he tells the brethren that you to be mindful. Now, as you look at the first portion of the letter of Corinthians, there was a struggle going on. These brethren were still of the flesh. They were thinking worldly. They were not thinking as mature people in Christ. And so Paul had to deal with that. But furthermore, as we come down to chapter 10, please, I'm reading from the ESV. And there at verse 1, the Bible says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6, please. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they do. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happen." Get it, please. Listen, Paul is setting their minds up. He says, you need to listen. You need to make application of what I just revealed to you. Now, these things, when was the last time that you focus on the scriptures? Now these things, what about these things, Paul? What is the point? Now these things, get it please, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instructions, on whom the end of the ages has come. Now Paul says, these things that took place, brethren, they took place for a reason. The children of Israel rebel against God. And if you're not careful, you're going to make the same mistake. I want you to pay attention. I want you to learn from their mistakes. Because if you do not, you're going to suffer the consequences. Now in that same chapter, chapter 10, flip back to chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. Now, when we read verse number 1 of chapter 10, some translations use the word moreover. In the ESV, the word for. Now, let's go back up to about verse 24. Listen to what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 24. Do you not know that all in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now what does all that have to do with what we just read? Brethren, he said, be aware. These things were written down for our instructions. If you want to succeed as a Christian, you must bring the body under self-control. If you want to succeed and conquer sin and not experience those scars, as our brothers did way back then, you need to get yourself in line and tune with the words of God Almighty. I tell you, one individual had it right when he said this: learn from the mistake of others. You can never live long enough to make them all yourself. And I think that was a perfect example of what the Apostle Paul was trying to communicate to the brethren there in Corinth. We got to be careful because of the scars, brethren. Scars run deep, and it is nearly impossible to erase those scars. Now I want to turn your attention to a story for just a moment. Of a young man, a man that was well developed, well built. He liked the ladies and the ladies loved him. His parents warned their young son to be mindful of whom he dated and would eventually marry. But he had his eyes fixed on a beautiful woman and he dreamed of marrying her. Now I know what it means like or what it feels like to have your eyes fixed on a beautiful woman. And that's why I married my wife. And many of your husbands, and she says, you better say that. And many of your husbands in here this morning know what it feels like to have your eyes fixed on God's beautiful creation. And I'm not talking from a lustful standpoint. But we thank God for giving us our wives and blessing us. But this young man had his eyes fixed, but his parents warned him not to get involved with this young woman. Why? Well, because she did not possess God-fearing qualities, and that he would most likely run into trouble. So they say, son, don't get involved with this woman. You know, some parents are not at all concerned about who their children will marry. And I want to tell you something. Yes, we understand that they're going to make their own choices, and we're not there to be dictators. But we need to understand that our children is a blessing from God. They're a heritage from God, and we have the responsibility to help to build and to shape their souls. And we need to be involved in helping them to pick good lifelong mates that will be with their children and help their children reach the goal, the upward call. But sometimes I think we are concerned about what they're going to be when they grow up. We're more concerned with their finances, where they're going to school. All of those things are good. But brethren, the most important thing we can do for our children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews, is to make sure that we build them up in the faith and to make sure that they're making good choices. Now, we understand they're going to fall and they're going to make bad choices, but we have to do the best that we can. And so his parents was trying to communicate this thought, but he wanted what he wanted, and he was sure that he would overcome any obstacles that he would face in the relationship. He wanted what he wanted. Well, problems arose. Those who were his enemy came up against him, and thus a battle begun. This young man did several things to them. He burned down their fields, lighting their crops ablaze. In retaliation, they took his wife and gave her to his best man. He then struck out in revenge and killed some of them. Then they killed his wife and father-in-law. He was in a place now of bad circumstances because he ignored the advice of his parents. He was later placed in prison, and while there, he loses his sight and eventually dies there. Now, I'm talking about a true biblical account, and most of you may have picked up on that at the end. I'm talking about from the words of God when we go to the book of Judges, we read about Samson. Samson was a God-fearing man. He was a man who did everything that he could within his power to live truthful for God and to live faithful to God, if you will. But Samson made some mistakes. He made some mistakes. He was warned to be careful not to make these mistakes. And I believe that Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 21, can sum up Samson's life. And the word of God says there in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he grounded at the mill in prison. Did you get that? Did you hear the Holy Spirit? What happened to Samson? His eyes were gouged out. He was bound in shackles. And he grinded in prison. From this text, I believe that there are three things that we can learn from the life of Samson. And there are three things that I believe that God wants us to learn about the scars of sin so that we don't repeat them. There's a reason that God has warned us in his word. There's a reason why these things that were written before were written for our learning, so that we can learn not to repeat the same mistakes. You see, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy, and we need not to forget that. But I'm afraid when you tell people that, Brother Wise, I'm afraid when you tell people that, Brother Bill, that people often ignore the God who will punish them for disobedience. Yes, God is a God of love and God of mercy. And you know, in Romans chapter 6, turn there please. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, Paul had to straighten this out because there are some who understood the mercy and grace of God. But Paul said there, beginning at verse 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? There's some who have this concept, this mindset, that because of God's grace and his good mercy, I can live however I want to live. God's grace and his mercy will cover all of my sins. But he says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's the question that I have to ask myself every day. When I look into the spiritual mirror, I have to ask myself, I have died to sin, Fred. How can you continue to live in it? Each of us have to ask ourselves this question and be reminded of verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we will no longer be enslaved to sin. Get it, please? For one who has died has been set free. We died. We have been set free from sin. And because of that, we should no longer live in it. Why do you want to live in sin? Why do you want to continue to live in sin and despise the blood of the Holy One? Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And the same is true for all of us. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness or for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought. Listen, from death, please listen, life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What grace means? It means that Christ died for me. Grace means, I thank you, God. I thank you for what you have done. And I can no longer live in sin. We know we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And so that's why God has given us his word to help, to guide us and to protect us. So when we think about sin, there are at least three things that I want us to understand that sin does. And the first thing that sin does to us, brethren, is that sin, it blinds. Sin blinds. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Sin blinds. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Peter says this to his brethren. But also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be able to succeed in life? You want to be very successful as a Christian? Listen to the recipe of the Holy Spirit. Number one, the Holy Spirit says that you need to have knowledge. Number two, knowledge will help you to have self-control over yourself. Number three, virtue. Virtue will give you the proper understanding and the tools to discern spiritually. But you have to put that on with the fourth thing, and that is found in verse 8. He says, latter part of verse 7, love, brotherly kindness. Love is going to motivate us to do all of these things. And he says now, when you put these things, when you add to your faith, listen, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many fall to the wayside because they're not adding to their faith as they ought to. And when we don't add to our faith, sin will blind us. Look at the same chapter, verse 9. He goes on to say, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see, Samson lost his sight because of sin. Many Christians are losing their spiritual sight because of sin. Did you hear in your hearing the reading that they gouged out his eyes? Satan does that. Sin blinds us. It changes the picture. We stop seeing the true value of life. Sin will cause us to walk in a world that is already dark. And we're going to be dark, and we will not have light. We cannot see heaven afar off because we have been blinded by sin. The second thing that sin does, brethren, sin binds. Samson was placed into shackles. I was a correction officer, and I tell you, putting a grown person into shackles when they don't want to be could be a very tough task. But when you have yourself cuffed, there is a limitation that is put on that person. He cannot no longer go where he wants to go. The freedom that he had prior is taken away from him. He cannot be able to choose and to be able to go as he pleases. He was shackled. That's what sin does to us. It limits our mobility. We cannot be what God wants us to be, good folks, because sin shackles us. It keeps us where it wants us to be. And you know what? The world is promising a lot of things to our young folk and to all in between. And Peter says there in 2 Peter chapter 2, please, verse 19. The Bible says in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. You see, these ads on television, the secularist people, the extreme humanist progressive movement, they want our grandchildren. They want me. They want you. They want the elders. They want us to make mistakes so that we can be bound by sin. And Brandon, we got to be very careful. I think about people coming off of drugs. We saw all kind of different individuals coming in through the facilities. It's a very terrible thing to see a person hooked on drugs. That's what drugs do to you. It binds you. You hook on it. You need it. It's like food, if you will. All the while, it destroys you. Folks think that, oh, we're just going to have a good time. We're going to party. We're going to go and just hang out and just have a good time. They get involved in drugs and sex and different things, and then you're hooked. What happens now, your life, you cannot be what God wants you to be. Because sin, it paralyzes you. Things may seem to be innocent at first. Then you become hooked and it's hard to break away from it. And that's what sin does. Samson could not break away. He was a strong man, but he couldn't break away from those shackles. He was in prison. And that's what Satan wants your soul to be, in eternal hell. And we got to refuse to be shackled by sin. Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, he put it this way, "Mostly assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Sometimes we get to thinking, if I commit just one sin, oh, it's not going to bind me. No, no. Jesus says, you get involved in sin, be very careful because you may become enslaved to it. So number one, sin, it blinds us. It changes the picture. Number two, sin binds us. And number three that we can learn from Samson's life is that sin grinds. Yes, sir. It grinds. You see, Samson, I can only think about the embarrassment. Turn to Judges chapter 16. I can only imagine the embarrassment that he was going through. He lost his sight. He was in shackles. And then at verse 23 of Judges 16, the Bible says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, 'O God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Now, I can only imagine as Samson was being called and he's coming out in front of these people and they're partying. They're worshiping their God. I can only imagine Samson as he hears this embarrassment. He's hurt now. He's grinding inside. As they brought him out and he's a spectator and they're laughing at him. They're mocking him. They're glorifying their false gods. The only thing I can imagine is Samson as he's being brought there to be played with, that he's hurting. He's thinking about his parents. He's thinking about their instructions. He's thinking about the mistakes he made. As he's being brought out there, he's hurting. Who hurts? Mom hurts. Who hurts? Dad hurts. Who hurts? Samson hurts. Sin grinds at us. Sin laughs at us. Sin embarrasses us. Samson was being brought before the people. I can only imagine what was going through his mind. Brethren, sin grinds at us. As individuals, it affects us. Who hurts? Your mother hurts. Your father hurts. The wife hurts. The husband hurts. Children hurts. Members of the congregation hurts. God hurts. Brethren, we've got to be careful. Sin grinds at us. We all will hurt. We make mistakes. We're thankful for God's grace and His mercy. And Samson came to the realization that he made mistakes. He made a blunder, but he asked God to forgive him. In verse 26, the Bible says, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, think about sin binding you. It controls you now. It controls you now. He was held by his hand. He said to the young man, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Verse 27. Now the house was full of men, women, all the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. They looked on. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I might be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two pillars, the middle pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead woman, the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Verse 31 is very important. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol. What happened? His brothers, his family came and picked up his body. Who hurts? Parents are hurting. Who hurts? His mother is hurting. Who hurts? His siblings are hurting. They had to bury their brother. All because he ignored God's instructions. Well, as I said in the beginning, brethren, thank God for His grace and mercy. Because all of us have made mistakes. And I leave you with this illustration to help to seal the points that we're trying to make this morning. I borrowed this idea for someone, and I can't remember where. And preachers are good at that. They borrow ideas and they forget about it, where they brought it from. But this young man was being taught by his father. He was making a lot of mistakes, as young people do. And his father said, son, you've been getting in trouble day after day, month after month. We've got to do something about this. He says, here's what I want you to do. Go into my shop, and I want you to take out some nails. And I want you to take each of these nails, or these nails, and start nailing them in this piece of plywood. So he began to nail the nails in the plywood. Then he came to his father and says, Father, I'm done. And the father says, good. And he said, Dad, let me ask you, what in the world? Why would you want me to do that? He says, because I want to illustrate something to you. So he took the plywood full of nails and he says, now, son, what I want you to do is I want you to begin to remove the nails out of the plywood. And he began to do that. And then he said to his son, he says, come here. Listen very carefully to the next set of instructions. He says, Dad, I'm listening. He says, now, son, here's what I want you to do. Remove the holes. The nails represent sin. Each and every time we sin against God, we're nailing holes in our spiritual hearts. And God's mercy and grace can remove the nails. But what remains is the hole. We cannot remove the hole. So it's so important for us to depend on God and to look to God. Sin can be forgiven, but it will not remove the holes. Brethren, we need to remember that God is great, God is good, and we thank God for all that He has done for us, and all that He will continue to do. As we come to the end of our discussion this morning, let us be mindful that Samson is a lesson that we need to read and we need to study. We need to analyze. Three things from Samson's life that I try to illustrate this morning about sin. Sin blinds us, it binds us, and it grinds us. I put four, right? I can count three. I'm from South Carolina. I know how to count. So there are three. Sin does these things and much more. And so the lesson for us is to think about our lives. As we look at Samson, we look into the spiritual mirror. What are we learning this morning? Samson turned to God for help, but he was still blind and bound by chains. We can turn to God for help. We can turn to God for help. Remember that forgiveness, brethren, does not end the pain, nor the scar or the hole it would leave. Even after you have made mistakes, there are some who cannot forgive themselves. Listen. Samson, I know it was tough, but he went to God and he asked God to give him the strength. And God can give you the strength. Don't beat yourself down. Don't beat yourself down. Don't let someone embarrass you. Don't let someone come and nitpick at you and tell you that you're worthless, that you're not deserving anymore because you sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. Look at your life. And do what God has called you to do and make the change today. Also, don't be a person who goes around saying, well, I don't sin. Because John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, please, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God's word cleanses us. Let us not get in the habit of saying that we have never sinned. And it's easy for us to get to that point and have a self-righteous attitude. I've been a Christian for 50 plus years. I've conquered everything. Friend, let me tell you something. There's not a person in this world who have overcome and have participated in every sin they're out there. Because maybe you're not participating in that particular sin per se. But what about your growth? Are you adding to your growth? Are you maturing in the faith? Are you helping somebody else to mature? And I think that's an issue that we need to work on, brethren. We need to help others. We see others that are wandering in this world. We need to look to them and we need to reach out and say, come here, let me talk to you. Let me encourage you. Maybe you're doing good. Great. But maybe we can encourage someone else. And I love this passage, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And compared to what? The world. So let me go to Jesus Christ. Let us do what we can to seek God's help. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, who are in heaven, glory and praise be to your holy name. We thank you for your Son, King Jesus, and for the privilege to approach your throne. Father, when we make mistakes, when will we learn to trust in you and to lean on your understanding? You have set your word before us, Father, to guide us and to protect us from the scarring of the soul. However, Father, we have not been careful to follow your instructions. And this is why we are thankful that we can approach you for pardon when we sin. Let us learn on this day, Father, and henceforth, to remain under your mighty hand. This prayer we bring before you, before your throne, in King Jesus' name, amen.